at the table, we've been talking about crying out. We've been talking about going through the Psalms where people are crying out. Some of our songs today were examples of people crying out. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 82, 1 through 4, a very short passage. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to, as we talk about crying out to God. Psalm 82, 1 through 4. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So if that's a little different from what you're reading, that's okay. Psalm 82, 1 through 4. And the psalmist, this is not a psalm of David. This is actually one of the psalms of Asaph. And he's crying out. He says, God presides over heaven's court. He pronounces judgment on the heavenly beings. How long will you hand down unjust decisions by favoring the wicked? Give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and the helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom to gather like this. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your son that makes our relationship with you possible. We thank you for the gift of your spirit, which helps teach us and guide us. God, as always, I pray that if there's anything of me or of this world this morning, that it would fall to nothing. But if there's anything of you, it would find its way into our hearts and lives for your glory and your sake. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Boy, this psalm could have been written today, couldn't it? As we look at events going on in our own country and around the world, the psalmist is saying, are you paying attention? Can you not see the evil that's going on here? How long are you going to let this go before you put a stop to it? Give justice to the poor and the orphans. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people. And as I read through that, one word jumped out at me, rescue. Rescue. The worship team sung this morning, you're my rescue story. How many of you, Jesus is your rescue story? Right? God is in the rescue business, and he's calling out, we need rescue. We as a nation, we could be calling and should be calling out today, we need rescue. And God is in that business. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 12. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. And of course, he's talking about regathering the nation of Israel there. But Psalm 91, 14 and 16 expands that. And the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. God is in the rescue business. And as followers of God, as children of God, by his command, we are also to be in the rescue business. We are also to be in the rescue business. Listen to this proverb. Tucked in the middle of this book of good one-liners, right, and good advice, there's this proverb tucked in there, Proverbs 24, 11, and 12. It says, rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them as they stagger to their death. Don't excuse yourself by saying, look, we didn't know. For God understands all hearts, and he sees you. He who guards your soul knows that you knew, and he will repay all people as their actions deserve. As followers of Christ, as children of the Most High God, we are called to be in the rescue business. And so as I thought about that, I thought about people that are in the rescue business. You know, when we think of our first responders, our firemen, policemen, and paramedics and that kind of thing. Do we have any of those here this morning? Boy, we're in trouble if there's a fire or a heart attack, right? So, but if you are watching on the stream, thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. But if we're going to learn to be rescuers, I'm like, Who's the best? Who's the best rescuer that we could learn from? And so I put a little teaser out. This is the same sermon I gave last night. But the good news is all the stuff that didn't work last night, I'm throwing away, so you'll get the better version this morning. I put a little teaser out that says, who do the Navy SEALs call when they got to call 911? Who answers the phone? You know, when the Delta Force gets in trouble and they dial 911, who answers that call? Because that's who I want to learn about rescue from. And the answer is, there's maybe you know of them, maybe you don't, an Air Force unit called Pararescue, PJs. Interestingly, their job is to drop in behind enemy lines and save soldiers. And they also do civilian rescues too. But think about that. As Christians, isn't our job to drop in behind enemy lines and rescue as many people as we can? So I got to looking at this, and I'm going to read you a little bit. This came right off of one of the Air Force's websites. So, quote, a special tactics pararescue men, or PJ's, primary function is to perform personnel recovery operations and provide battlefield emergency medical care within the special operations battlefield. A PJ's unique technical rescue skill sets are utilized during humanitarian and combat operations. They deploy anywhere, anytime, employ air, land, sea tactics into restricted environments to authenticate, extract, treat, stabilize, and evacuate injured or isolated personnel. It's a pretty tall order. Their motto is that others may live. And it reaffirms their commitment to saving lives and self-sacrifice. Without the PJs, thousands of servicemen and women and civilians would have been lost in past conflicts and natural disasters. They provide emergency life-saving services for the most dangerous missions in the U.S., and they frequently deploy with the U.S. Navy SEALs and Army Special Forces. They are trained to shoot, move, and communicate alongside other special operation forces, while also saving lives with their rescue techniques and medical expertise. PJs specialize in search and recovery dives, swift water rescue, confined space rescue, high angle rescue, and DNA and classified material gathering. These are some bad dudes doing good work. They are some bad dudes doing good work. So I looked into their training. They have one of the longest training protocols of any of the special forces in the entire military. They start with an indoctrination course at Lackland Air Force Base, 9-week course. They go through extensive physical conditioning, psychological training, obstacle course, marching, dive physics, dive tables, metric manipulations, which I don't even know what that means, medical terminology, CPR, weapons qualification, and leadership courses. That's 9 weeks. When they're done with that, they go to U.S. Army Airborne School in Fort Benning, Georgia, and they learn how to parachute and hook themselves to one of them static lines and jump into bad situations. Then when they're done with that, they go to U.S. Air Force Combat Diver School in Panama City, Florida. They become combat divers. They learn to use scuba and closed-circuit diving equipment to covertly infiltrate denied areas, conduct subsurface searches and basic recovery operations. The 6-week course provides trainings to depths of up to 130 feet, stressing the development of maximum underwater mobility under various operating conditions. And then when they're done with that, they go to Pensacola for the Navy's underwater egress training, which means they learn how to escape from an aircraft that's been ditched into the water. And then when they're done with that, they go to Fairfield Air Force Base in Washington for basic survival school. Teaches basic survival techniques for remote areas, Instructions include principles, procedures, equipments, and techniques which enable individuals to survive regardless of climatic conditions or unfriendly environments and return home. And then when they're done with that, they go to Fort Bragg for free fall parachute school. This course instructs trainees in free fall parachuting procedures, wind tunnel training, in-air instruction, aerial maneuvers, and parachute opening procedures. I thought it was funny that they added parachute opening procedures. That would be pretty important, I would think. And then when they're done with that, they go back to Kirtland, and they say they receive paramedic training. And then from there, they go on to a pararescue recovery specialty course. This qualifies them to serve on any pararescue team anywhere in the world. It's a 24-week class and includes field medical care and extraction basics, field tactics, mountaineering, combat tactics, advanced parachuting, and helicopter insertion and extraction. And then when they're done with that, they go to special tactics training in Florida. During this specialized course, for PJs going through initial training to special operations, airmen receive 5-level training, including infiltration, exfiltration methods, and additional combat training. All in all, from the time they start till the time they graduate, and only 20% of the ones that start make it, it's just about 2 years. 2 years of training so that others may live. That's their motto. 2 years of training so that others may live. And Paul understood this. Paul understood this concept of training and how important it is for the believers, especially if we're going to be in the rescue business. Paul in 1 Timothy, of course, is training Timothy to be a pastor. And in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales." He says, "Instead, train yourself to be godly." Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. For those of you that your wife nags you to exercise, write this verse down. Hey, I could be lifting weights, but I'm reading my Bible. Paul says that's better. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this lifetime and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, he says, and everyone should accept it. In 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work." Training is important. Sometimes we read the Bible and we just gain information. What Paul is talking about is reading the Bible and experiencing transformation, being equipped to face life, being equipped to rescue others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "Even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people, to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ, rescue those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law, so I can bring them to Christ, rescue. But I don't ignore the law of God, I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everything." Listen to these next words. "Doing everything I can to save some." Rescue. "I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings, that others may live. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with a purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Training is important. Paul's writing to a group of Hebrews in a church in the book of Hebrews. And he's got some correction for him. Hebrews 5:11. He says, there's much more we'd like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you're spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. Boy, that's not a letter I want to get at my church. I'm sure it's not a letter you guys would get here. But you get where he's coming from. He says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. And I think we could say, you've been rescued so long now that you ought to be rescuing others. He says, instead you need someone to teach you the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and can't eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skills to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Boy, and I think when you see that every year more churches close in the United States than open, and the scriptures tell us, woe are those that call evil good and call good evil, and we're living in that right now. All you have to do is turn on the news to see it, that we ought to be rescuing more people. We need to train as a church, big church. I'm not talking, this isn't a, hey, your guest speaker came and yelled at you today. This is not that. But as the big church, the Church United, we need to be training. We need to be training. Because we have an enemy, right? We have an enemy. The Bible says we have an enemy and he prowls around like a roaring lion just looking for someone to devour. Well, if we have an enemy, we need to understand his tactics so that we can be victorious. Scriptures tell us we have weapons available to us. The sword of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the Scriptures. We need to be proficient with how to use them. We have body armor. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. We need to know how to wear it correctly. We have friends, and we have relatives, and we have people in our community that are trapped behind enemy lines, captive of our enemy, and we need to rescue them. We need to rescue them, but we need to train to do that. We need to train to do that. Training is not just showing up once a week on Sunday morning for an hour and listening to a sermon. That's not training. Training isn't opening your app every day and reading the verse of the day. Right? Training requires practice and honing our skills. Right? When you go to give blood, you hope that that nurse that's about to stick that needle in you has had some practice. Right? You hope that they didn't just sit her down and say, well, watch this video on how to draw blood and you're certified. Right? Oh, it's okay. I watched a lecture on it. I'm good. What was that commercial with the surgeon? No, I'm not a surgeon, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. You know, that's not very comforting. We want people that are trained when they're working on us. Right? We need training. We need training. We need training in sharing our testimony. Some of us need training in prayer. We need training in evangelism. You know, we think about, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but think about how long we've been rescued now. How long have we been saved? And in that time, how many of us have had any formal training in sharing our faith with others? Maybe we have, but if not, we need to seek that out. We need to seek that out. And our churches need to become training centers and not lecture halls. The scriptures tell us that God gave pastors, apostles, and teachers and all these other things for what? To give a moral lecture every Sunday? No. To equip the saints for the good work. To train them to go out and rescue. We need to train. We need to train. When the pararescue unit was formed, General John P. McConnell was the Air Force Chief of Staff. And he approved pararescue to wear a maroon beret. So like we know the green berets, right? We're familiar with that. They wear a maroon beret. And he says the beret symbolizes the blood sacrificed by fellow pararescue men and their devotion to duty by aiding others in distress and to live up to their motto, that others may live. Does that not sound familiar? The blood sacrifice so that others may live? We are the byproducts of that if we claim to follow Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says it this way, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, shed so that others may live, so that you may live, that I may live." I'll wrap this up with going back to Proverbs 24, 11, and 12. This is our mandate. Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them as they stagger to their death. And although that probably includes pulling somebody out from in front of a bus, I think they're talking about spiritually dying here. Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them as they stagger to their death. Don't excuse yourself by saying, "Look, we didn't know." For God understands all hearts and He sees you. He who guards your soul knows you knew, and He will repay all people as their actions deserve. That's kind of a sobering verse. Sobering chapter. Jesus Himself told us the same thing in Matthew 28. Verse 18, He says, Jesus come and told His disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is saying, there is no general higher than me. So here's your marching orders. Go rescue some people. Make disciples. And then train them to rescue others, teaching them everything that I have taught you. The answer to every problem that we're facing in this country today, the answer to every problem that our world is facing today, is found in the gospel. Because voting doesn't change people's hearts, it just changes who sits in what seat, right? Voting doesn't change people's heart. But Christ changes people's heart. If we want to cry out for God to rescue our country, our hope is in the gospel, not in who's going to be the next president or whether they find a vaccine or not. Our hope is in the gospel. Because if Christ is the one way to the Father, then the gospel is the way to Christ. And we have that. We're given that. Paul says, we carry this treasure in jars of clay. We have this gospel. So my encouragement this morning is seek out training. Seek out training. There's enough people in this room right now to change this community. To change this community. And if we change this community, we can change this county. You've heard me preach on that before. We need to seek out training. We need to be trainers. And we need to be rescuing people in our community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time this morning with this wonderful group. I love Tim and his church, and God, we do lift him up in prayer this morning, that everything just goes amazingly well. I pray for patience for him as he has to isolate for the next several days here, and that you would bless him in that. God, open our hearts to be trained. Open our hearts to be trainers. Show us where we need the work, and then provide us the opportunity to do it. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.